Who are the real people we consider our sages? Who were they in life? What is the legacy they left us? Join Rabbi Danny Sackstein for the next hour as he explores the lives of our Torah giants, the spiritual geniuses who shaped the way we approach Judaism today. That's Focus on Our Sages right now on 101.9 Chai FM.
Good afternoon and welcome to Soul to Soul, and always a great honor and privilege to be with you on a Wednesday afternoon. Today is the 14th of May, and it also happens to be the 16th day of the month of Iyar in the Hebrew calendar. So let's discuss a few important dates that we are going through right now. Yesterday was the 15th of Iyar. 15th of Iyar is a very important day because the 15th of Iyar was when my grandson came into the world. Baruch Hashem, my wife and I were blessed yesterday. Our daughter gave birth to a son. And thank God, mommy and baby are doing well. And we're so thrilled with the great blessing of having a grandson. And yesterday is a significant day because it's also the Yahrzeit of Rebbe Meir Baal Hanes. So we are so excited that our grandson was born on that day, the Yahrzeit of Rebbe Meir. Rebbe Meir was a great scholar from the second century, and his opinion is actually quoted more than any other sage in the Mishnah. Rebbe Meir studied under the great Rebbe Akiva and Rebbe Shmuel, and he was one of the five scholars who was ordained by Rebbe Akiva during the persecutions that followed the Bar Kokhba revolt. Rebbe Meir's wife was the famous wise woman Bruria. And Rebbe Meir is buried on a hillside overlooking the Kinneret in the north of Israel. And his tomb is a popular place of pilgrimage and of prayer. Rebbe Meir was one of the most gigantic, enigmatic, and pivotal figures during the times of the creation of the Mishnah. He was he had a personal life of tragedy and upheaval, but it was also a life of great sacrifice, holiness, and enormous accomplishments. Rebbe Meir was a man who was tall in physical stature, and the Gemara in Gittin tells us that he was descendant from a Roman convert who was a close relative of the Emperor Nero. So Rebbe Meir's ancestor, a Roman, converted to Judaism, and Rebbe Meir came from that line. So I want to share with you some beautiful teachings from the Talmud of Rebbe Meir. So let's go through some of those powerful teachings. Rebbe Meir said in the Gemara in Shabbos that wealth is good only if it brings serenity of spirit to its owner. Isn't that profound? Rebbe Meir teaches us in the Gemara in Psachim that he strongly advised against allowing one's daughter to marry someone ignorant of Torah and boorish in his behavior. Rabbi Meir says in the Gemara in Kedushin, one should train one's son in a profession that is clean and light, very famous teaching, and teach him to pray to God for his sustenance and his success. That's the Gemara in Kedushin. Rabbi Meir teaches the Gemara in the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. He says, look not at the container, but rather at its contents. Isn't that a beautiful teaching? Look not at the container, but rather at its contents, something that we all have to train ourselves to do. The Midrash in Kohelet Rabbah tells us that Rabbi Meir taught that one enters the world with clenched fists, ready to grab everything, and one departs the world with open hands, having taken nothing with him. A beautiful teaching of the focus and priorities of a human being in this world from Rebbe Meir in the Midrash of Kohelet Rabbah. And Rebbe Meir teaches in the Gemara in Brachos, happy is one who was raised in Torah and told in its study and support and brought satisfaction to one's creator and grew to have a good name and left this world having a good name. Beautiful and powerful teachings of the great sage Rabbi Meir. Rabbi Meir was renowned for his great love of the Jewish people and for the land of Israel. He remembered all his life the words of his wife Bruria, that she said to him, one should pray that sin should disappear from the face of the earth, but not that sinners themselves should be destroyed. That's after a famous incident that's described in the Gemara in Brachos on Daf Yud. Rabbi Meir debated extensively with Roman authorities, and he explained Judaism to them, and that's from Koheles Rabbah. And Rabbi Meir defended and complimented non-Jews who became converts to Judaism, as it says in Yalkut Shimoni. So we see Rabbi Meir was a very great and accomplished person, a broad person, and his teachings and his contribution to the Mishnah were invaluable. And the Mishnah wouldn't be what it is without the efforts and without the genius of Rabbi Meir Baal Hanes. So let's continue. We see that the 15th of Iyar yesterday also was the anniversary of when manna descended from heaven in the year 1313 before the common era, 2448 of the Hebrew calendar. On this day, which was yesterday, the 15th of Iyar, same day as the Yotzer of Rabbi Meir, the provisions that the Jews brought out with them from Egypt to the desert ended. They ran out of all their matzah. The generation that had by this point experienced every open miracle possible still complained to Moshe, saying, if only we had died in Egypt, it would have been better than starving in the desert. Again, Hashem responds with a miracle, and he rained down manna upon them from heaven, knowing that the Jewish people would question, would have weaknesses in their faith. Hashem only gave them enough manna for one day at a time, so they would constantly be reminded that their sustenance came from above. So it's not that they got a month's or a year's supply and then they would forget about Hashem. They had to rely on Hashem every single day. The only day that there was a double portion was Friday, so the Jews could have enough for Shabbos without having to go out on Shabbos and gather the manna, which would be a prohibition. We're not allowed to carry on Shabbos. And therefore, in order to prevent them from transgressing, they would have a double portion on Friday, which is known as Lechem Mishnah, the double portion that fell on Friday. As a remembrance of the double portion, Jews to this day use two loaves of challah at the Shabbos table. So that's why we always, when we say Hamoitzi on Shabbos, on Friday night, Shabbos morning, and Shalosh Sudos, we always do so over two loaves to remember the Lechem Mishnah, that two double portion of manna fell on Friday to the Jews in the desert. There's one more date I'd like to mention before we go for our break, and that is the fascinating story of Eli Cohen in 1965. So today is the 16th of Iyar, and it's the anniversary on this day in 1965 that Eli Cohen was publicly hanged in Damascus, Syria. Cohen was born in Alexandria, Egypt, and he had a family who was an observant Jewish family and who were very strong Zionists. In 1947, he chose to enlist in the Egyptian army to avoid the tax Jews were forced to pay when they did not join the army, but he was rejected due to suspicions about his loyalties. His family left for Israel in 1949, but he remained in Egypt in order to complete his schooling. During the next 6 years, he was active in both Zionist circles and covert Israeli operations, for which he was never found guilty. In 1956, following the Suez Crisis, he was expelled from Egypt together with most of the remaining Jews. So we know after 1948, the Jews were persecuted in Egypt and many of them went to Israel. But after the Sinai Campaign of 56, all the Jews had to leave and go to Israel. In 1957, he was recruited by the IDF and attempted to join the Mossad. He was initially rejected. In 1961, he was recruited to be an asset in Syria, as none of the existing agents were fit for the job. After 6 months of training, he went to Argentina to establish his cover. In February 1962, Cohen moved to Damascus under the alias Kamal Amin Tabat, a Syrian businessman returning from Argentina. He began socializing among Syria's military and political elite. He would have parties at his home where the alcohol flowed freely. He would feign intoxication and listen closely to the unguarded speech of those who were truly drunk. Cohen became a chief advisor to the Minister of Defense and might have even been considered for that position or deputy minister. One of Cohen's most notable achievements came when he visited the Golan Heights. After being shown all of the bunkers, he showed concern for the Syrian soldiers being out in the hot sun, and he suggested that planting eucalyptus trees to shade the bunkers would be a good move. These trees were used to identify the bunkers during the Six-Day War, where Israel captured the Golan Heights in 2 days with relative ease, only because of Eli Cohen's efforts and his advice, so that the Israelis knew that wherever there were eucalyptus trees, that's where there were hidden bunkers. In 1965, the Syrians stepped up the efforts to find a high-ranking mole using Soviet equipment. They were able to identify Cohen and apprehend him at his apartment while he was transmitting intelligence to Israel via radio. Cohen was tried, found guilty, and publicly hanged in Martyrs Square in Damascus. Until this day, Eli Cohen's remains have not been returned to his family for proper Jewish burial. And even right now, I saw last week that they were working to try and get his remains out of Syria in order to give him a burial, the burial he deserves in the land of Israel. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 Chai FM.
Tomorrow, the 17th of Iyar, is an interesting day. It's the anniversary of the death of Adolf Hitler in 1945. Hitler shot himself in the Führer's bunker at the Reich Chancellery. By late 1944, things were not looking good for Germany. Hitler had used all remaining military resources to mount the Ardennes offense. His goal was to show that Germany was still strong so that he could sue for peace with America and the UK and unite against the Soviet Union. While the offensive was initially successful, it ultimately failed and really was a display of Hitler's bad judgment and of his lunacy, that he was a complete maniac, and he suffered from tremendous delusions of all sorts of fantasy that he could now make peace with the Allies and split them up and have peace with Britain and the United States, and he would then be able to focus his efforts on the Soviet Union. So Hitler had already gone crazy by that stage. Up until then, he had been a very astute military commander, and he had turned everything around for Germany and for the Germans. But Baruch Hashem, it's thank God that he went crazy, because his power went to his head, and he made fatal decisions and tremendous military errors. The Ardennes Offensive, also known as the Battle of the Bulge, was a crazy move on Hitler's part and really finished off the Germans much more quickly than would have otherwise happened. Hitler's last public appearance was on his 56th birthday, April the 20th, 1945. During a military conference on April the 22nd, the dire situation finally became clear to the German dictator. He launched into a tirade against the treachery and incompetence of his commanders before he had declared for the first time that all was lost. He announced that he would stay in his bunker in Berlin until the very end, and then he would shoot himself. 8 days later, on this day, the 17th of Iyar, which is actually tomorrow in the Hebrew date, with the Red Army just a block or two away, he married his longtime companion Eva Braun in a small ceremony. Later that afternoon, Braun bit into a cyanide capsule and Hitler shot himself in the head. Their bodies were cremated in the Reich Chancellery garden. And good riddance, the tremendous Russia, Adolf Hitler, was now left the world, and he left Europe in tatters and in ruins. And after having started a war in which the estimate is in excess of 60 million people died due to this maniac, to this evil individual, Adolf Hitler. So let's move on to brighter and lighter topics and more spiritual things. This coming Thursday night and Friday are Lag BaOmer, the 18th day of Iyar, the 33rd day of the Omer. Lag is Lamed Gimel, 33 of the Omer. Lag BaOmer, of course, is the Yahrzeit of Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai. Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai was a great sage who lived from the year 100 of the Common Era to the year 170 of the Common Era. And this was during the Roman period following the destruction of the Second Temple. Remember, the temple was destroyed in 70 of the Common Era. So Rabbi Shimon was just after that. After criticizing the Roman government, Rabbi Shimon was forced to go into hiding with his son for 13 years. They lived in the cave, studying Torah and subsisting on carob and water. That's a place called Pekin in the north of Eretz Yisrael. I've actually been there, been to the cave. They say this is where Rabbi Shimon was. I don't know if it's true, but that's what they claim. And there's a stream of water in a Bedouin village below the mountain. They say this is where Rabbi Shimon and his son, Rabbi Elazar, hid away from the Romans for 13 years and lived from that carob tree and the stream below. Rabbi Shimon was credited with authoring many holy works. In particular, his magnus opus was the Zohar, the holy classic work of Jewish mysticism, which he revealed to his students on his final day. Lag BaOmer, literally the 33rd day of the Omer, is the Yahrzeit of Rabbi Shimon, and according to his wishes, he is observed as a day of great celebration. Jews throughout Israel light huge bonfires, symbolically illuminating the deeper truths of Torah as revealed by Rabbi Shimon. The main celebration is at Miron, which is where Rabbi Shimon is buried, and it is a day of light. We celebrate the great light that Rabbi Shimon brought into this world through his teachings of Kabbalah, of mysticism. And the teachings of Kabbalah are really the foundation of all of Judaism. We discourage the learning of Kabbalah until somebody has a strong understanding of Torah and of Halacha, because a person can't study nuclear physics before they know their timetables. We have to be able to learn to walk before we can run. Kabbalah is a very deep study of the secrets of the universe, of how God created the world, of how God runs the world, of how our existence, the constant, ongoing, perpetual energy that keeps the world moving, spinning, and every atom alive. The energy of every atom comes from somewhere. Scientists don't know where it is. We know that it comes from God. And the study of Kabbalah actually explains how all of that works and how Hashem runs, conducts the orchestra through the spheres, through the divine emanations. That is really the foundation, the secret, the mechanics of how the universe works. So that's the study of Kabbalah. And it was revealed to us through the Zohar, which was written by Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai. Is Yahrzeit is on Lag BaOmer. So what I want to do is I would like to discuss a little bit about the depth of Lag BaOmer, and I want to share with you a beautiful explanation by one of the great rabbis of the early 20th century, Rabbi Yosef Engel. So Lag BaOmer is also the Yahrzeit of the saintly Ramah, Rav Moshe Ishelis, who was the rabbi of Krakow in Poland. The Ramah was born in the year 1530, in the 16th century, and he died on Lag BaOmer, on the 33rd day of the Omer, in the year 1572. And so it was a holy custom that on Lag BaOmer, the great scholars in the town of Krakow would deliver a eulogy for the Ramah on his Yahrzeit. And one such eulogy given by Rav Yosef Engel, who himself was a tremendous scholar, he was born in 1858, he died in 1920, Rav Yosef Engel, he He was the author of a number of famous works of Ein Panim LaTorah, of Lekach Tov, of Gilyonei HaShas, which is on the Daf in Gemara, of Shut Ben Poras. So he gave an incredible hesped of the Ramo, which I'd like to share with you. But before we get there, just to mention a little bit about the Ramo himself. The Ramo was a great scholar and had a tremendous and deep understanding, both of Nigla and Nista, both of the revealed parts of the Torah and the hidden parts of the Torah. And the Ramo came up with a wonderful and novel idea that one should write a concise work that would codify all of Jewish law, which would be a summary of the psat halacha, of the halachic observance of a Jew, which would take out the long and detailed discussions in the Talmud and give us the final halachic ruling in every given area. And the Ramo was working on this book that he wanted to publish, and he worked on it for many, many years. And just before publication, he received a letter from a colleague of his. So the Ramo was really the greatest rabbi in Europe at the time. He was in Poland, in Krakow. And the greatest rabbi in Eretz Yisrael at the time was Rav Yosef Karo, was the great Rav Yosef Karo, who is the author of the Shulchan Aruch. Rav Yosef Karo sent a letter to the Ramo saying, I've come up with this important idea that I'm going to codify all of Jewish law, and I'm about to publish. I've been working on this for many years and about to publish. And the Ramo answers him and he says, I'm also working on the same idea and I'm a few months away from publication. And so the Rav Yosef Karo beat the Ramo to the finish line by a few months. And so the Ramo decided, instead of having a book that was written by Rav Yosef Karo, it would be come out in Eretz Yisrael, and now a second book written by him, which would come out in Poland, he decided to actually scrap his idea of writing his own book, and rather he would comment on the laws printed in the Shulchan Aruch, which means set table, by Rav Yosef Karo. And that was a decision of incredible humility. It was an unbelievable selflessness that the Ramo had in order to come to that conclusion. Because if what most people would have done, myself included, obviously, because, you know, having worked on, one needs to appreciate the magnitude of scholarship required in order to author such a work, both from the Rav Yosef Karo and Rav Moshe Ishelis. How, you know, the comprehensive understanding of all areas of Jewish law, and then to be able to summarize it. So the way Rav Yosef Karo did it is that he took three of the greatest scholars, what we call Rishonim, on the Talmud: the Rambam, Rav Moshe ben Maimon; the Rif, Rav Yitzhak Alfasi; and the Rosh, Rabbeinu Asher. So the Beis Yosef took those three, their three commentaries and conclusions of discussions of the Gemara, and he went always with the majority opinion. Now, the Rambam and the Rif were both Sephardi, and the Rosh was Ashkenazi. And the Rif was in Morocco, the Rambam was in Morocco and Egypt and Spain, and Rabbeinu Asher was in Europe. And so you had two Sephardim and one Ashkenazi. So usually, so therefore, the Psak Halacha in the Shulchan Aruch usually followed the Sephardi view. And the Ashkenazim had some differences as a result of Jews living in Spain, in North Africa for many centuries, and Jews living in Europe for many centuries. There were different customs that were followed in different places. So what the Ramo decided to do was that when there was a different custom amongst the Ashkenazim, he would mention that. And he wrote a notes on the Shulchan Aruch, which he entitled Hagah, which means a note, or Mapa, which is the tablecloth. Because the Shulchan Aruch was a set table, and he now wrote the tablecloth on the Shulchan Aruch. And he, instead of having a separate book and two different codes of Jewish law, which would split the Sephardi and Ashkenazi world, he decided to comment on the book of Rav Yosef Karo on the Shulchan Aruch, and therefore that would unite all of Jewry, and we would all follow the Shulchan Aruch. And when there were differences in customs and in halachas that the Ashkenazim would follow, so the Ramo would then comment over there. So most of the Shulchan Aruch, the Sephardim Ashkenazim are in agreement, And the places where there's a difference, there are more common. So that was an act of unbelievable humility, perhaps the greatest act of humility in the history of the Jewish people, says my Rebbe, Rabbi Wan. And there are more. It wasn't about him and his scholarship. It was about the future of Klal Yisrael and ensuring that the Jewish people would be united and that we would all follow the Psak Halacha of the Shulchan Aruch with some deviations for the Ashkenazim, as he writes and mentions. So that was the incredible contribution that the Ramon made to Klal Yisrael, and we still hold on to him, and we still follow his laws very closely, and we remember on Lag BaOmer the great person that he was. Actually, it's interesting that he died on the 33rd day of the Omer, and he wrote 33 Sfarim. So there's like a legend that the people say he died at the age of 33, but that's incorrect. He actually died at the age of 42 in the year 1572. So what I want to do with you now is share with you this incredible drosha that Rabbi Yosef Engel gave in the beginning of the 20th century. I'm not sure exactly what date it was. In the shul of the Ramo in Krakow, on the yortzeit of the Ramo. And he asks an amazing kasha, an amazing question. He says, why is it that the students of Rabbi Akiva died on the day of, stopped dying the day of Lag BaOmer? So we know that the students of Rabbi Akiva was such an incredible human being. He only started studying Torah at the age of 40. And in the short time of 24 years, by the age of 64, he had a yeshiva of 22,000 students, and many of them died during the time of Sfira, so between Pesach and Shavuos, but they stopped dying on Lag BaOmer. So the question is, Rav Yosef Engel asks, why Lag BaOmer? Why was that the day that they stopped dying? And he answers in the most brilliant fashion. So remember the question, and we're going to go on a bit of a journey in order to answer this question. So please stay with us. When we come back, we will answer this amazing question of Yosef Engel. Why was Lag BaOmer the day when the students of Rabbi Akiva stopped dying?
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 Chai FM.
TISCLIM Wellness Clinic for Adults offers convenient and professional care to help you manage health risks. Whether you're having your regular wellness checks, such as blood pressure or cholesterol, TISCLIM Wellness Clinics offers you a broad range of health screening services, including female health screening with pap smears, family planning and pregnancy screening. Fast, affordable, and with care, find your nearest TISCLIM Wellness Clinic inside TISCLIM Pharmacies. Better health starts here. So let's answer this great question of Rabbi Yosef Engel. Why is it that the students of Rabbi Akiva stopped dying on Lag BaOmer? And he says the answer to this question comes from the number 5. Let's uncover the significance of the number 5 in Judaism. We see that the number 5 is the number that is associated with thanks. And there are many examples of it. The first example is if we take the Amidah, the Shemoneh Esrei. We know the Shemoneh Esrei, the 18 or 19 blessings of the Amidah, the silent meditation that we say 3 times a day, morning, afternoon, and evening. So the structure of the Amidah, which was written, which was compiled by the Anshei Knesset HaGedola, the men of the great assembly who had a few Nevi'im amongst them, is that we have 3 blessings at the beginning and 3 blessings at the end, and then the blessings in the middle, 13 middle blessings during the week, and during Shabbos and Yom Tov, those middle blessings are appropriate to Shabbos and Yom Tov. So if you take the permanent blessings of the Amidah, first one is Avos, about the great patriarchs of the Jewish people. Second one is Gvuras Hashem, Hashem's power. Third one is Kedushas Hashem, Hashem's holiness. And then the final 3 blessings, the first of the final 3 is Ritzei, that we ask Hashem to restore the Beis HaMikdash, and then is Moedim. The 5th of the permanent blessings of Shemoneh Esrei is Moedim, is thanking God for the blessings, for Hashem's abundant kindness in this world. And so we see 5, the 5th blessing of the permanent blessings, is about thanks. We see also in Pirkei Avos, it says that there were Chamesh Kinyanim, five acquisitions of Hashem. That's the sixth chapter, the 10th Mishnah. What are the five acquisitions of Hashem, whatever that means? One is Torah, two is Shemayim V'aretz, three is Abraham, four is Yisrael, the fifth one is the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash, which was Migdal David, comes from the word, the root of the word is Hoda'ah, is thanks. The base is number five. The first acquisition of Hashem is about Beis HaMikdash and thanks, giving thanks to Hashem. We know that there are 10 spheres that I mentioned earlier, which the spheres are the mechanism through which Hashem created and runs the world. So if we count the spheres, we say this in Pesukah Dezimra in the morning, just before Shir Zayim, we say, L'cha Hashem HaGedula, sphere number one, HaGevura, sphere number two, V'atif Eres, number three, V'Netzach, number four, V'Chod, number five. The Chod is the fifth sphere. And what is Chod? Chod comes from the word Hodah, which means gratitude and thanks to Hashem. And finally, we see the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says that in the fifth day of creation, Hashem created the birds and Hashem created the fish, lahalalo l'shabchoi, to praise and to thank Hashem for the world. So five is the number of gratitude. So with that knowledge of five is associated with thanksgiving, with gratitude. So we see, says Rav Yosef Engel, says an amazing thing. He says that Lag BaOmer is in the fifth week of the Omer. So 4 weeks is 28. So the fifth week and the fifth day of the fifth week is Lag BaOmer, which is Hod Shebahod, which means gratitude of gratitude, the epitome of gratitude. Lag BaOmer is a day, gratitude on steroids is Lag BaOmer. So we ask ourselves, what role does gratitude play in our lives? And the answer is, it doesn't play a role. Gratitude is our life. The foundation of spiritual life is gratitude. And that's the focus of a human being in this world. As Chazal tell us, Rasha'im b'chayehim nikraim mesim, that an evil person, even when they're alive, they are considered death. Why is that? Because according to the Torah view of the world, an evil person is a person who's an ingrate, who enjoys the great blessing of life, who steps outside and sees the luminaries in the sky, the incredible sun, especially that beautiful winter sun here in South Africa, in Johannesburg, that thaws us out in winter. We see the sun, we see the moon, we see the earth, we see this incredible world that Hashem created, and we don't show appreciation. We don't have an attitude of gratitude. We don't acknowledge the great kindness of the existence of life in this world. We turn away from the Creator, and we don't appreciate the great gift of life. For example, our grandson was born yesterday, and childbirth is just the most phenomenal, breathtaking miracle, that you have a creature that's growing inside the host, the mother, and the mother carries this creature, and it grows and develops and gets bigger for 9 months, and then it is born into this world. This alien, this creature, comes out of its mother, and it is, I held my grandson yesterday, and I could feel his heart beating, and I could feel him breathing, and I could feel his movement. And it's just the most incredible, bizarre miracle. To say that that is coincidental and accidental and random is absolutely ludicrous, is madness. How could this be a chance? How could this be an accident? How could this be a coincidence? The millions of things that have to be exactly perfect and right for a child to be conceived and born and become an independent creature in this world, it's just breathtaking. It's just unbelievable. And so a human being is created in order to see the wonder of the world, in order to see God's kindness, in order to have gratitude towards God's kindness. And that's what we say. We say something's called Moedim Darabonan. In the when the Amidah is repeated in Shul, so when we get to Moedim, we say our own Moedim because we have to give thanks for ourselves. Nobody can give thanks for us. We say, Kein Techayenu Skaimenu, Al Shanachnu Moedim Lach. We say to Hashem, continue to give us life and maintain our existence in order that we could thank you. That's the purpose of our existence, in order that we will be able to thank you. And as we say in Moedim, in the blessing Moedim in the Amidah, V'chol ha'chaim yoducha sela, that all the living thank you, God, praise you, God, give thanks to Hashem. That's the mark of a living person. And we also say an amazing thing. We say in Hallel, we say, Lo hamesim yaluka, the dead do not praise God. What is that supposed to mean? The dead do not praise God. A dead person can't do anything. So we say that a person who, what we really mean by those words that King David wrote, is that a person who doesn't praise God is dead. That the definition of spiritual life is praising God, is thanking God, is having the ability to thank the Creator. And that's what we're doing in Lag BaOmer. Lag BaOmer is the fifth day of the fifth week, Chod Shebechod, the gratitude of gratitude, the gratitude of steroids, on steroids. In other words, the greatest segula for life, the greatest thing we can do to deserve life is to show gratitude to God. So on that day, the day that is the epitome of gratitude, is the day when the students of Rabbi Akiva stop dying. Because when we live a life of gratitude, so that fights off death. That is something that defeats death, that pushes away death. That is the great power of gratitude, which is the function of our being and the purpose that we are alive. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 Chai FM.
So the answer of Rabbi Yosef Engel to the question, why did the Talmidim, the students of Rabbi Akiva, stop dying in Lag BaOmer, and therefore it's a day of celebration for all the Jewish people, is because Lag BaOmer is the sphere of Chod Shebechod, the fifth day of the fifth week of the Omer, which represents thankfulness and gratitude to God. And by living a life of gratitude, we fulfill our purpose in this world, and we push away death. The greatest thing a human being can do in this world is to show thanks to God and to acknowledge the great gift of life that God showers upon us. And therefore, that's why it is the most appropriate day for the students to stop dying, because the opposite of death is the life-giving force of gratitude. And that's something that we should think about and should have a great impact on us, because unfortunately, the way we are is we are all very selfish, very ungrateful creatures. Our glass may be 95% full, and what we will focus on without doubt is the 5% that's empty. That's our nature. That's the nature of a human being. And we need to fight that nature, and we need to see the good and appreciate the good and hone in on the good and express our gratitude for the good. We need to do that in our relationship with our fellow human being. That is key to a successful marriage or any successful relationships, is to see the good and appreciate the good and encourage the good. And then the person will continue to behave in that way and not focus on and emphasize the negative and the bad. Obviously, we're not talking about abusive relationships where people are physically or emotionally abused, God forbid. And then, of course, one needs to get away from those relationships. But we're talking about a normal, healthy relationship. The way to build and enhance and develop that connection is to see the good and acknowledge the good that our spouse does for us and that anybody else may do for us. And that is the primary focus of Judaism. Yiddishkeit Judaism is about creating a headspace, creating an attitude of gratitude, whether it's the blessings we say on before food and after food, the blessing we say when we go to the bathroom, the davening, all of our davening is filled with Tehillim, Psalms written by David HaMelech, trying to get us to a point to see Hashem's kindness and the wonders of Hashem's magnificent, exquisite world. And so the structure of the life of an observant Jew is trying to give us the ability to break out of our selfish, self-centered view of life and go beyond ourselves and see God and see God's kindness and express how grateful we are for God's kindness. Now, we think that thanking God and showing appreciation is a side thing, is cute, it's quaint, it's a sweet addition to our life. That's an incorrect view. The Torah tells us that is our life. That is the purpose of our life. That's what we were created to do. The most important part of our day is the times when we say blessings to Hashem, when we daven and we thank Hashem for all the blessings that we enjoy in this world. That is the purpose of life. That is the function of our existence. And so that should be our attitude, is that we are here to see reality for what it is, to see God's abundant benevolence that surrounds us all the time in our individual lives and in our communal lives, and to express how grateful we are for God's kindness. And as Rabbi Victor Miller always says, that it's a career. We have to learn how to do that throughout our lives and to constantly develop that muscle, that ability, that skill to see Hashem and to thank Hashem. And that is the purpose for which we were created. And that is the great power of Lag BaOmer. That's why the students of Rabbi Akiva died, stopped dying on Lag BaOmer. And that is a celebration on Thursday night, on Friday, the wonderful Chag of Lag BaOmer. Thank you so much for listening and have a wonderful day.